that God is doing something in discipleship in the world. He's convincing us that Jesus knew what he was doing when he picked discipleship as how he was going to grow his church. And if he can shape us, if we can get that we're disciples, we're followers of Jesus, if we can get that, he also equips us and wants to use each and every single one of us, bar none, to make disciples of other people, then we'll see God's kingdom come, we'll see it expand, we'll see it explode in this generation. And so I'm convinced that God is going to use discipleship to change the world. He's going to use discipleship to change us. He's going to use discipleship to reach this town. That's what it's all going to be about and what's going to center on. And so I'm convinced we'll come back to it at some stage, but we're finished with it for now. But I would say go back and listen to it. We record all the sermons. This sermon is preached here this morning. The one that's being preached in the city at the same time right now is being recorded, and they all go up on our website, on our podcast at libertychurch.ie. So if you go back, the Radical series, we had, what, probably 2-3 months of it. So there's probably around 20 sermons there, all from different speakers speaking on different aspects of it. I'd say go and listen to them again. Work that stuff into your life. There were some great sermons preached in it, especially my ones were really good. I'm only messing. Kind of. But please do go onto the podcast and listen to them. Like, put them on, burn them to a CD, play them in your car as you're going to work, or listen to them as you're going to bed to put you to sleep if you need to. But work this stuff into your life. Be determined to be a disciple, I'd say. But today, as Andy said, does everyone know that today is the first day of Advent? Do people know that? I was completely oblivious to that. I didn't know at all until this week, till Noel told me that we're going to start a sermon series on Advent. I didn't really know what it was, really. I didn't grow up in a traditional kind of church that would stick to a church calendar or anything like that. So I knew Advent had something got to do with Christmas, something got to do with candles, something got to do with calendars. Do you remember those little calendars you used to get a chocolate behind when you peeled open each day? I knew it had something got to do with Christmas, but not really sure what that was at all. And so we're kicking off with a new series, and we're calling it The Adventure, if Malachi puts it up there. Adventure as in Advent and then a U-R-E at the end. The never-ending story. Noel came up with that title. Do you like it? Yeah, 3 people like it. That's good. I'll give him that feedback. But the never-ending story, hopefully we don't get sued for copyright from whoever owns the rights to that name. But the never-ending story, and the idea is that we're still part of this story. We're going to look at the Christmas story and how we're still a part of it. And Advent, we use the word Advent in modern language. It's used a lot. It's like people would say, if you read journal articles, or if you read newspaper articles, they use the word. It means an arrival. So people would say stuff like, with the advent of recession, lots of people lost their jobs. Or with the advent of the internet, X, Y, and Z happened. And so Advent means an arrival. It means a coming or a beginning. And so at Advent, we remember the arrival of Jesus. Yeah, does that make sense? That's why it's called that. And today is it? Then my keys, thanks, Colin. Like we said, today is the beginning of the church year. I looked up a bit about that liturgy, thanks to Wikipedia and the liturgical year and Advent. And today is the day that the church year starts. It starts with Advent and works through. And what we're doing is we're anticipating the arrival of Jesus. We're remembering the arrival of Jesus into the world, the single most significant thing to have ever happened in the history of the earth. We remember that. And we remember Jesus in 2 ways. One, the obvious Christmas way, remembering that he came into the world. But we also remember that he's coming back. Yeah, to the second coming. We look forward to the second arrival of Jesus. So Advent is a season where we look back to Jesus and we also look forward to Jesus, where we explore how we benefit from what Jesus did in the past and the future that we anticipate in Jesus, and we look at how they collide in the present to shape our lives and to show us how we can live in Jesus today. So maybe a lot of you who grew up in more traditional churches knew that already, but it was new to me, so that's good. So over the next coming weeks, we're going to look at different aspects of the Christmas story, different people involved in the story, with the aim of investigating and remembering just this thing that Jesus came into the world, which is the single most incredible thing to have ever happened in the world, and as a way to continue to learn what it looks like to live between the time that he came and the time that he's coming back. So that's the great adventure that we're on together. And so I had to pick a person from the Christmas story to speak about. And I decided to pick Mary. So this sermon is called There's Something About Mary. And Mary's a figure that we don't tend to talk about much in evangelical or Pentecostal churches. And I'd venture to say that the reason is pretty obvious. It's because, you know, there's certain beliefs that are dominant in Ireland through the Catholic Church about Mary. And as Christians who probably don't hold to certain ones of those beliefs, we tend to back off from it for fear of of controversy. So we tend to, even subconsciously, I don't know if it's intentionally, but it's not something, she's not someone who we can talk about. I couldn't list off many sermons that I've heard spoken about Mary. But there's incredible lessons to be learned from her life. So I want us to have a look at her this morning and what we can learn from what God did in her life and from how she responded to that. So let's pray. Let's pray before we get into the word. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Father, I bless you for each person who's here this morning, Lord. And I'm confident, Father, that you created today with a purpose, Lord. That you want to move us on this morning. That you want to speak to our hearts this morning, Lord God. And so, Father, I pray just that now, Lord God, that we would respond to you, Lord, and say that our hearts are open, Lord. Our ears are open, Lord. We want to hear what you have to say, Lord God. That we would value your word, Lord God. And as we spend time in it, that you would, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, reveal it to our hearts, Lord. Make it real, Lord God. Make it have an impact today, Lord God. Give us the courage to respond to it, Lord God. Just show us what it is, Father, that you would have to say to each one of us today. Lord, I'm confident that you want to do that, Lord. That you want to speak to each and every person here today. So I ask, Lord, that we would have ears to hear you, Lord. And that we would give you our full attention, Jesus. Bless me, Lord, as I speak, Lord. Use me, Father, for your glory to communicate your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's jump into the word. That's the best place to start. We'll look at the story of Mary. We find it in Luke chapter 1, we have the account of Mary. And it'll be up on the screens there, but I'll read it out here. It says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was Mary's relative, and it says this, in the sixth month of her pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So that's the first thing we read about Mary in the Bible. And it's an incredible story. It really is. An angel appears to her and tells this virgin girl that she's going to bear the Son of God, who's going to be the King forever, the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for, that she is going to be the person who gets to bear him. And it's an absolutely incredible story. And Luke holds nothing back of the incredibleness of it. He doesn't say Mary had a thought one day. He says an angel appeared to Mary one day. Or he doesn't say she came to believe this. It's like, this is what happened. He doesn't hold back on it. And it's understandable that it's incredible, because it's the most incredible thing that's about to happen, is that the Son of God is going to come into the world. So it's natural that the circumstances surrounding it are equally incredible. And we see this moment where this young girl's life, she was probably only a teenager, when this young girl's life was just turned upside down. She was plans, as we know, to marry a guy called Joseph, a carpenter or a builder. And she probably pretty much knew what her life was going to look like. She probably pretty much had an idea that we're living in Nazareth, that we probably stay living here, Joseph will work, we'll have kids. She probably had pretty much her life planned out. And then this angel appears to her and says, "You've been chosen for this. You are highly favored. And you're going to bear the Son of God." And when you encounter God, the first lesson I think we can learn from our life is, when you encounter God, expect your life to change. That we've looked at discipleship over the past couple of months, and hopefully we determined that we're going to follow Jesus. And in following Jesus, expect your life to change. Expect to become more like him. Expect that the things that you used to want, the plans that you used to have, the things that used to be important to you, expect them to kind of fade into the background, for God to put new plans, new ambitions, new dreams, new passions in your heart, new ways that you want to live. Expect that the things that you used to find attractive before, the things that you used to do without thinking before, expect that God will change them in your life. Because that's what he does. He takes our old ambitions, our old plans, our old hopes, and he replaces them with godly ones. He takes our old enjoyment of sin, or enjoyment of things that aren't good for us, and he replaces that with the conviction that these things aren't good for you anymore, and an ability to be strong in him and to flee from those kind of things. And it's an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we go on this journey of following Jesus, we'll find that more and more our hearts will begin to reflect his hearts, his heart's for us and his heart's for this broken world. And I think that's how the Apostle Paul is a great example of this. And you read in Philippians 3, if Malachi throws it up on the screen there. Paul came to this place in his life. Paul was a guy who was widely respected. He was widely intelligent. He was an influencer in his community. And he encounters God. And after it, he writes this at a certain point in his journey. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, now I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know him and the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." So here we see one guy's interpretation of that. He's like, "I had ambitions, I had plans, I had things that I was going to do with my life, and then I encountered God. And now I consider all of that stuff, all of that that motivated me before, everything that I was aiming for before, I consider it rubbish compared to the knowing of Christ, compared to the following of Christ. And knowing him more and more is what motivates him." So when you encounter God, expect this to be our story. Expect God to change our hearts. Expect to change. But the thing with change is that we always have a choice whether or not we want to change. We always have a choice. And what we can learn from Mary is that Mary said yes when she was faced with a choice. When she was faced with whether or not to say yes to this, to agree to this, this massive calling that she had, she said yes. And she said yes pretty much straight away. He didn't try to convince her. It wasn't a big, long, drawn-out thing. She just says yes. And we need to be people who learn to just say yes to God, because God took her and he used her and he shaped her life and he used it to achieve incredible things. And his plans are no less for us, that he wants to take us and shape us and use our lives to achieve incredible things. But we need to be people who say yes to that. Not people who are doubting, or people who are overly fearful, or people who hold back from God, but people who say yes to God. See, what's God asked you to do? I'd say just say yes, because you can trust him. What's he asked you to give up? Just say yes and it'll help you. Where's he asked you to go? Who's he asked you to reach? What are the dreams that he has put in your heart? What are the godly ambitions he's put inside you? I'd love us to be a people. I'd love to model it myself, to be a person who just says yes to the things that God asks me to do. Who just says yes. Who just says, "Here I am. Yeah, use me." God is still inviting people like he invited Mary. He's still calling people to incredible things like he called Mary to incredible things. He's still working out his plans between the time that he came and the time that he's coming back. And he wants to use us in those plans. And he wants people who'll say, "Sign me up." Like Mary said, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Say yes to God. That's the first thing I'd say to you this morning. Let's be a people who say yes. And you know what it is that God has asked you to do. You know what it is that, where it is that God's called you. You know the dreams he's put in your heart. Let's be a people who just say yes, who cast the fear aside and say, "Yes, God, I'll follow you. Yes, I'll want what you want for me." And I'd love to be able to stand here this morning, moving on, I'd love to be able to stand here and say that that if you say yes to God, then your life will be great. That your life will be happy, or that your life won't have any more stress, that you'll have a hassle-free, stress-free, happy life. But I think most of us know, who've been around for a while, that that just isn't the case, yeah? Would we agree with that? Those of us who've been Christians for a while know that that's just not the case. That's just not how it works. And in fact, Jesus guarantees that. When we read the Bible, I think sometimes we think we come to know the Lord and then everything's going to be great from there on out. But you look at the apostles, Jesus was crucified. The apostles were mostly all martyred. People lived through really hard times. And somehow we've managed to interpret that we'll have every blessing and we'll have everything good going for us, when these guys had suffering and had persecution and considered that to be a blessing. But Jesus all but guarantees us. In John 16:33, he says, "In this world you will have trouble." Plain, out straight, "In this world you will have trouble," he says to his disciples. But then he says, "Take heart, because I've overcome the world." In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. And Mary, if I look at Mary's life, if I try and empathize and if I try and put myself in her shoes, if I try and see if God came to me and said this, I would probably reasonably expect, and Mary could have probably reasonably expect that if she's chosen for this great calling, yeah? She's chosen for this kind of once in the history of the world kind of calling to do this. You could reasonably expect that her life would have been pretty good from there on out. That if God chose her, put yourself in her shoes at that moment, if God was choosing her for this thing, you could probably reasonably expect, I'm going to be the mother to the king. Life is going to be good. Life is going to be good. Probably, that's what she was thinking. Life is going to be good. God's going to work out everything for me, that nothing will come against me, that God will protect me and all that sort of stuff. Life is going to be good. And I think we would expect the same kind of thing. And very often when we become Christians, that's what we expect, that now we've given our lives to God, that life is going to be good. Life is going to be stress-free. God's going to look after everything else. If I say yes to God and his purposes, then everything else will work out fine and nothing will harm me and nothing will stress me and nothing will come against me. But let's look at our life and we can see that that's just not the case. Mary had a tough life. And if we base our understanding of God or our saying yes to God on an understanding that if we say yes, everything's going to be rosy, then when things get tough, we'll just say no again. When things get tough, we'll just take back that yes and say, God, you can keep that. Do you know what I mean? We need to know what it is we're signing up for. We're not signing up for an easy life. We're signing up for a productive life. We're signing up for a life that'll have an impact beyond ourselves. We're signing up for a life that'll make a difference to people beyond us. We're signing up for a life that can change the world. But it's not going to be easy. Yes, Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we can know God in everything every day, taking that and us releasing that. But that doesn't mean we're not going to face hard circumstances. We're not going to face trials. We're not going to face persecution. We're not going to face costly circumstances and frustrating times and problems in relationships and problems in workplaces and problems with family and all that sort of stuff. In fact, in this world, you can be guaranteed you'll have trouble, but take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. So, but Mary had this tough life. So we picture it, she has this encounter and she could have probably reasonably expected things will be good from here on out. I'm going to be the mother of this king. I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. But here we see, we know all the story. We know the Christmas story. Yeah, we find that there was a census taken up. Mary is heavily pregnant, and there's a census taken. The Romans who are in charge decided they wanted to take a census, and everyone had to go back home to their hometowns. And Joseph, who she was married to at this stage, was from a town called Bethlehem. So Mary, who's heavily pregnant now with Jesus, has to travel. Bethlehem, Nazareth to Bethlehem is a 70-mile trip with no public transport, no cars, nothing like that. There's a Christmas song that talks about a little donkey carrying Mary, but there's nothing about that in the Bible. In all likelihood, she would have had to walk and travel 70 miles in the hot sun as a pregnant woman to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's not the best of starts. And then when she gets there, we know the story that there was no room in the guest house because of this census thing and everyone was gone home. So she ends up going into labor and having to give birth to her son, who she's been told is going to be God, is going to be God amongst us, Jesus. And she has to give birth to him in a stable and put him into like a trough, a manger, a trough for feeding animals. Not the best start in the world. If I was her, I'd be like, This doesn't seem to be working out how I pictured it working out. And as we move on then, we see that from the stable, there's this time then when Herod comes and he's trying to kill all the babies to get rid of Jesus. And an angel appears to Joseph. We can read the story in Matthew 2, 13 to 15. If Mal puts it on the screen, it says, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This is to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. So Mary, again this time with a small baby, has to travel from Bethlehem to Egypt. Now, from Bethlehem to the Egyptian border is about 90 miles, and she probably would have to travel another 90 miles again to find a Jewish kind of refuge or a Jewish community that they could have found refuge in. In the middle of the night, this Mary, who's been called highly favored by God, who's been called blessed by God, been chosen for this, has to leave with a small baby and flee her country. Has to go become a refugee out into another country, escaping someone who's trying to kill her baby child. That's not an easy life. That's not an easy life. That's not what we would probably consider a blessing, what we would consider being favored by God. Can you imagine traveling with a baby, again, with no cars, with no public transport, nothing like that, trying to travel a couple of hundred miles leaving at night with a little baby. Reuben and Davina have just had a little baby, and I guarantee you it was a hassle trying to get out of the house this morning into a car to come a couple of miles to Bray. Me and Patrice get stressed out trying to get to the shops with Penny. But 90 miles at least, probably a couple of hundred miles, with a baby, walking, fleeing for your life. That's not an easy life. And that's just the beginning. There's one time we're told, you know, where they go to Jerusalem and they go to a festival, and then on the way back they realize that they've lost Jesus. They realize that they've lost him. He's just a little kid and they've left him behind. And can you imagine? Mary's been given this responsibility. You're the person who's going to look after and raise this kid, and then she loses him. Can you imagine losing the Messiah? Can you imagine the stress of that? And even as a parent, I know Eddie and Vicky, who many of you know, were away in Turkey a couple of years ago when their young Flakian was only a small kid. I think he was only around four years old at the time. And they're in a busy marketplace, and they're walking down the road, and they look around, and Kian was gone. And he just disappeared. And this is like a couple of years after Madeleine McCann or whatever had disappeared and this kind of stuff. And every kind of nightmare going through their head. And they tore the place asunder, ran around. And they were searching for ages and ages and ages. Eventually, they found him back up the road in playing on one of those little car things. You know, they have outside supermarkets, the little car things that move and all. But can you imagine the panic of losing your child? The panic, the madness of it. Why, God, did you do this to me? Why have you caused for me to lose my child? And then... But Mary kept saying yes through all of this. And then we're told at this other time, I know I'm going on about this a bit, but she had a hard life. There's this time we're told then in Luke where there was this guy called Simeon. And he's only spoke about in Luke, because Luke like tries to show how the Holy Spirit was moving around the birth of Jesus. And we're told the time when Jesus was young and they brought him to the temple to be dedicated. And there was a guy called Simeon there. And he was a man of God, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that this guy Simeon wasn't going to die until he seen the Messiah. That was the promise that God has given him. And Mary and Joseph arrive with Jesus, and he recognizes that this is the Messiah that they talked about. And so he blesses him and he lifts him up, and he's like, I can die now, I've seen the Messiah. And then he turns to Mary and Joseph. And we read about it there in Luke 2. Does Mal have it there? Yeah. It says, and his father and mother marveled about what was said about him. And then it says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. Listen to this. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He blessed her. It says he blessed her by saying, a sword will pierce through your own soul. Hands up who wants that blessing this morning, of a sword piercing through their soul. I don't think so, but we'll come back to this word of blessing in a minute and what we understand blessing to mean. And what he's talking about here, this sword piercing through your own soul, we know from the Gospel of John that Mary was there when Jesus was crucified. She was there, a mother watching helpless as her son was battered and whipped and torn apart and mocked and abused and slagged and then nailed to a piece of wood and left there to die. A mother watching this happening to her child. Mary didn't have an easy life. That's a sword through the soul. All right. What I'm trying to get to is that being chosen by God doesn't promise you an easy life. In fact, Mary had a very, very tough life, if we look at this. Living as a refugee in another country, eventually being able to come back, watching Jesus in his ministry, watching him being persecuted, watching him being killed. They're not easy things for a mother to go through in any way, shape or form. But we're never told of a time when she gave up. Or we're never told of a time when she stopped saying yes, or where she said, this is enough. She kept saying yes to God. And what we can learn is to keep saying yes to God even when things are tough, because that's when it really matters to say yes to God. It's very easy to say yes to God when things are exciting and passionate and full of potential and all that sort of stuff. It's harder to keep saying yes when you get into the slog and the frustration and the disappointment and the disillusionment, and when things don't work out the way that you thought they would work out, and when things seem to go against you. It's harder to say yes to God then. And I know very many Christians' experiences are they give their lives to the Lord and then all of a sudden things seem to get brutal. Things seem to get really hard. Things seem to come against them. And it's then when it's really important to say yes to God. See, it's easy to say yes when things are easy. This job that I do is one of the best jobs in the world, I consider it, at times. And then there's times when it's a slog. There's times when it's hard. There's times when it's frustrating. And that they're the times that it's important that I say yes. Because they're the times that it really matters that I say yes. It's easy. Everyone says yes to the easy stuff. Everyone says yes to the good times. Who's going to say no to that? But it's saying yes when things get hard that makes the difference. That means whether we reach the things that God has for us, where we're able to press on, like Paul said, and achieve the goals, pressing forward to it, or whether we take a step back and say, no, God, I didn't sign up for this. It's most important to say yes when things are going hard. To continue to say yes to the dreams that he's put in your heart when you can't see how they're coming to pass. When years have gone by and you haven't seen any movement on them and you're like, what's this all about? It's easy to give up on those things, but we need the people who keep saying yes. If God has said something into your life, promised something into your life, spoken something over your life, we need to be people who keep saying yes to it until we see it happening. Even if we don't see it happening in the immediate, even if we can't see how it's going to happen, we need to be people who keep saying yes to God. Yes to the things he's asked you to do when they cost you everything that you have. We need to keep saying yes to God. Someone say amen, because that's good. And I think it's apt that when the angel appeared to Mary, his first words, and I guarantee you they stayed with her for the rest of his life, his first words were, greetings you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. And then we see that she was a bit troubled. She was like, what's this, an angel? And then the angel says to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favour with God. I can guarantee you, all but guarantee you, that throughout her life, when she was going through these times, she was thinking, God has called me highly favoured. God must know what he's doing. The angel told her, it was miraculous. He told her she was going to become pregnant. Lo and behold, she became pregnant. So she had, she knew that this was the truth. She knew that this angel knew what he was doing, knew what he was saying, that what he was saying was true and held power and held authority from God. And if God has done that in your life, if he said something or shown himself to be true to you in some way, even if it's in a small way, that's what you need to hold on to when things get tough. That God said this before and this came true, so you need to believe that God will continue to do what he's promised to do. To keep saying yes. But God would say to us today that the Lord is with us, that we're highly favoured, and don't be afraid, that we have favour with God. Don't be afraid of what God wants to do in your life. Don't give up on it. Don't be afraid of how his plans might change your plans, because his plans are infinitely better. Keep saying yes to God. And in spite of all our circumstances, let's take a sip of water. In spite of all her circumstances, Mary considered herself blessed. And we associate that word with her, don't we? Blessed, probably from the Hail Mary, yeah, where it says, blessed art thou amongst women. We've all come across that. And Mary is known as a person who was blessed, and she considered herself to be blessed. But if we look at our life, we would probably typically look at being blessed, and we probably wouldn't associate it with the things that Mary went through. But it says that she's blessed amongst women. And that phrase, blessed art thou amongst women, comes from the Bible. And if we pick up the story where we stopped before, we stopped where the angel had just appeared to her and told her that all that stuff. And if we pick up that story again in Luke chapter 1 and verse 39, we can see where this verse comes from, where that blessed amongst women phrase comes from. It says, at that time, so another translation says straight away. So straight away after the angel appeared to her. Remember, the angel told her that Elizabeth, your relative, is pregnant. And Elizabeth had been barren, and she was old. And so understandably, Mary is like, as a way to test this out, is this real? She runs to go and see Elizabeth and see, is this true? So it says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you amongst women. So that's where that verse comes from. And blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. Again, blessed, blessed, blessed. And Mary responds in this way. She bursts out into a song, and it's called the Magnificat, and she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. But he has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And then it says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So we have this, again, incredible story that the angel tells Mary that her relative Elizabeth is pregnant. Mary goes and checks it out, and turns out Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And she arrives, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps, and Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies over Mary's life. And in and amongst it, she says, blessed are you amongst women. And Mary agrees. It's like she's struck by the madness of it all. It's like she's like, here am I, a virgin who's never had sex, and here's my relative, an old woman who's barren. Both of us are pregnant right now, and both of us, one of us is going to have the last prophet of the Old Testament, the next of us is going to have the Messiah, the promised Messiah is going to bear him. And she's like struck by the craziness of it all, the randomness of it all, that the two of us people have been chosen to do this. And she bursts out into song. She bursts out into song, as you do, if you're in a musical or something, I suppose, or an episode of Glee. But she bursts out into song, and the song that she sang is quite similar to an Old Testament song. So she didn't just make this up. There's an Old Testament song called the Song of Hannah that you find in the Old Testament, and it's entirely likely that as she grew up, Hannah may have been one of her heroes in the faith, one of the Bible stories that she heard about, one of the people who she studied, one of the people who she admired in God. And what she's doing now in kind of quoting Hannah's song or expanding on it is recognizing that these people who I looked at in the Bible before and thought, isn't the grace how God used them? She's recognizing that I'm one of them now. That this story, I'm part of this story. And like we said, this adventure series called The Never-Ending Story, that we're all part of the story that God is telling in this age. That Mary recognized she was a part of it. And she said she was blessed because of it. And we see this word blessed coming again and again and again. She considered herself to be blessed. And she continued to consider herself to be blessed. She said, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And she didn't go around feeling sorry for herself. She didn't go around feeling hard done by. She sang a song of the greatness of God. And even though God had intervened and changed her life completely, taken her plans and replaced them with other plans, she considered herself blessed. In the middle of this mad life change and facing what she's facing, she knew she was blessed. And so perhaps if we look at her life, we mightn't look at it and say that that was a blessed life. Typically, if we were to list off all the things that God blessed us with, we would probably consider ourselves blessed if we were healthy, if we were safe, if our relationships were good, if we had no financial worries, if life was easy, if God was giving us things. They're typically the things we say, God blessed me with this, don't we? And that's okay. We say, God blessed me. We consider them the blessings of God. But if that's the case, then on the other side, when we have bad health, or we don't have the things, or we have tough times, or we have loss, or we have relationship struggles, or life is hard, then that leads us to thinking that God isn't blessing us anymore. And so we equate the blessings of God with the things that we get from God. And Mary went through the mill. She went through scandal and persecution and fleeing to another country and having her life threatened, seeing her son being killed, losing him, all these things. And yet she considered herself blessed. So why is that? Now, how is that the case? I think we perhaps have a wrong understanding or a flawed understanding of what blessing is. Jesus taught a lot about blessing. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and Mal puts it up, he says this about being blessed. Here's what he says. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus lists off all these things that probably no one in their right mind would consider blessings at all. The poor in spirit, mourning, the meek, people who are hungry for righteousness, people who are merciful. Like, he lists off all these things that no one would typically consider blessing, and he says, you're blessed if you are these things. I mean, when we pray for the blessings of God, how many people pray, God, bless me with some mourning, or God, bless me with some persecution, bless me with some suffering, bless me with some insults from people? Like, none of us do that. Yet Jesus says that these are the people who are blessed. And why? See, every one of them, he links back to God. He links back to knowing God more, to seeing his purposes fulfilled more. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, because they'll be comforted. And what I'm trying to get at this morning is that I sit a lot with people who are going through circumstance and are asking, why is God doing this to me? They're saying, I became a Christian. Why is life so hard? Why should it be hard? I think we have maybe a wrong understanding of blessing. And God's been showing me, speaking to me, and drawing on my own experience over life to give me, and for me anyway, personally, a different understanding of what it means to be blessed. And what God has been showing me is that he doesn't just give us blessings, but that he is the blessing. Does that make sense? That God doesn't just give us blessing, that he himself is the blessing. That very often when we're praying for things and asking for things that we typically consider blessings, God doesn't answer by giving us those things, but he answers by being that thing to us, if that makes sense. He answers our prayers by actually being the answer to our prayers. Let me expand on that so that makes sense. It's like we come to God sometimes looking for something, looking for something in particular. And only when we do, only when we come to him, do we actually realize that the thing we were looking for is him. Does that make sense? We come looking for things, we come looking for situations to change, and God answers with himself. He answers with who he is. He answers by showing us some aspect of his character that makes it okay. It's like I come looking for my circumstances to change, and in a very real way, God lets me know that he's enough regardless of whether my circumstances change or not, and I'm at peace. So I get the thing that I really need, even though it's not the thing that I went looking for. We come looking for blessings, and instead we get the Lord. It's like we come looking for the blessings of God, and instead we get the God of blessing. And that's what we remember at Christmas time, is that Jesus came into the world. This Emmanuel, God with us, that is the blessing. The blessing is that we have Jesus in our lives regardless of what the situations are, regardless of how we're doing financially, regardless of what's happening around us, that the world's falling around us, that God offers to be everything and more that we need him to be. It's like we come looking for some problems, for God to fix some problems that are stressing us out, and instead he releases grace to us to just persevere through them and to get on. But grace in a real way, not just a statement, just get on with it, Rob, but grace in a real way that's reflected in our lives, that we have patience and we have perseverance and we have favor from God. We come looking for God to change someone, and I hear it a lot. People are like, oh, I need to pray for my son to change, or I need to pray for my daughter to change, or I need to pray for my husband to change. And my experience, whenever I go to God praying for him to change someone else, he turns around and he changes me. He changes me by showing me something of who he is, how that's different from who I am, and he makes me more like him. And see, if we understand this, that blessings aren't things we get from God, but the blessing actually is God, that it's God himself who's the blessing, that he doesn't just answer our prayers, but he is the answer himself to what we really need. And if we get that case, if that becomes a truth in our life, then we can see how every trial we go through, every difficulty we face, every upset, every failure, every frustration, every hurt, every disappointment becomes a platform for God to do something in our lives. Because when we turn to him with our frustration, when we turn to him and say, God, why aren't things working out? And then he floods grace into our life that says, don't worry about it, son. Don't worry about it, child. I'm in control. I went to God one time looking to know, and I know I've shared it before, but my parents both died kind of quickly, and were only 50 and 51, and died randomly, no kind of warning about it. And I went to God looking to know why they died. I went to him, it took me a time, but I went to him, I was like, I need some answers. And he didn't give me an answer. The answer he gave me was himself. He didn't tell me why they died, but he told me that he was more than enough for me. He told me that he'd be everything that they were to me, and more. And so I didn't get my answer, but I got God, who was the answer. Does that make sense? That we need to realize that God himself is the blessing. The answer isn't always an answer. It's him. He's the answer. And I find more and more that my job, as I sit with people or as I talk with people, is just telling them Jesus is the answer. And it can seem cliched at times, or it can seem like something he's just saying to get rid of me. But I'm convinced of it, that Jesus is the answer. He just is. Not he will answer, though he does at times. Not he will do things, though he does. But that he is the answer. That he offers us the wholeness of himself living inside us. That we can get through anything, regardless of how our circumstances affect us, regardless of what happens around us, that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope of glory living in our hearts. That he is the blessing. So you can be blessed in every circumstance when you know the Lord, because he is our blessings. And there's some things that we can't know of God, some blessings that we can't have outside of struggle. There really aren't. There's some things that we'll never know of God. I remember someone saying before, you can never say that God is all you need until he's all you have. You can never really say that he's all you need until you know that he's all you have. Because it's easy to say that, yeah, God, you're all I need, and then we really put our faith in our job and our family and all that sort of stuff. But it's when that stuff falls apart that we really can begin to know the heart of God. And God frees us from needing and relying on other things outside of him that we were never meant to rely on. And he releases us to be the people who he's made us to be. And I want to end with praying. want us to stand and pray together in a minute. And you might be facing circumstances that are a real struggle. And I've no problem. We can pray and God does change circumstances. But it's more than likely that God will change you. It's more than likely when we come saying, God, change my circumstance, change my circumstance, change my circumstance. It's more than likely that God says, I love you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to give you grace to deal with it. I'm going to give you strength to persevere with it. I'm going to give you wisdom to deal with it yourself or with my help. That we don't just want to know the blessings of God. We want to know the God of blessing.